Blessed be his wonderful name. Are you glad this evening? Amen. We belong to somebody. I'm glad we belong to him. He bought us with a price. And he gets what he pays for. Amen. It's hard for us to believe that he would pay so much for us. But he's convincing us over time that there's something that's of great value to him. And there's no doubt in our minds that he's of great value to us. Amen. But we're coming to realize just what is such a great value to him. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again this evening. And thankful for the rain that's falling. And we'd like to read from the back of the book tonight. Revelation chapter 22. It's a place that we don't often read from. We'll read the first five verses. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Imagine that, one tree bringing forth 12 different kinds of fruit. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light, no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's a long time, right? They shall reign forever and ever. We want to take our text from the fourth verse, and we'll title it, To Look Upon His Face. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together on this rainy summer evening, midweek service, we just thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing. Thank you for allowing us to gather together, Lord, with those of like precious faith. And Father, we can't think of a place that we would rather be than in your presence and with the redeemed of your blood. What a privilege and an honor it is to be here tonight, Lord. We ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And Father, that the portion of the word that each of us has need of would be imparted to us tonight. It'd be quickened to us, Lord, so that it would go before us, live, and manifest in our lives in the weeks coming ahead of us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for this peace that passes all understanding that you've given to us, Lord, that the whole world's looking for it, but they're looking in all the wrong places. And Lord, we're so grateful and thankful, eternally thankful to you, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding on this side and in the life to come. May your blessings rest upon each and every one as we look into your word one more time. And we thank you and love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that John, he's called John the Revelator. We know that he saw many visions over many days while he was on the island that was called Patmos. What a time it must have been for John, because he... In one sense, he's in a penal colony and he's amongst criminals and in a place that's kind of barren. There's no trees growing on it. It's volcanic rock. But he's in the Spirit. And he's in the Spirit for quite a period of time, because you would have to be in the Spirit to be caught up into the dimension that he was in and to see the things that were being imparted to him. So we know that John was in the Spirit while these things were being shown to him. And there must have been such an atmosphere around him, friends, as he was caught up to view these things, many of which had never before been shown to man. In AD 95, when Rome was under the reign of the Emperor Domitian, John was taken into the Colosseum of Rome, where he was boiled in oil for 24 hours in a pot of oil that was placed over a fire pit. The Emperor Domitian had declared himself to be a god, and then proceeded to wipe out anything that would contradict this claim. So under Domitian, the Romans outlawed the practices of magic, of astrology, astronomy. Prophecy was also put into this very same category of punishable offenses, because it would bring a challenge to it. Everything was coming through this god Domitian, if you will. It's said that after seeing that nothing happened to John as a result of him being boiled in oil, not just put in that pot of oil, but boiled in it for 24 hours, all the people who witnessed that event then converted to Christianity. I mean, if you didn't, there's something wrong with you. So imagine how Domitian must have felt after hearing this and looking at it. You know, I imagine that, I don't know, but I imagine that he didn't want to have John killed, because now he'd have a martyr on his hands, a vindicated martyr at that. So John was accused of being a witch, and, you know, because only a witch could do something like this, and of practicing witchcraft, which had been outlawed. And so he was sent to the prison island of Patmos to serve out his sentence. Patmos, as we know, is situated off the coast of Turkey, and it's across the sea from the city of Ephesus. The island is 13 square miles in total area, so it's not a very big island. It's 7.5 miles long, and it's shaped like a, if you're looking at it from north to south, it's shaped like an upside down L. It goes up like this and over like that. So there isn't any real wide strip. It's not very wide the whole way. And the highest point on that island is just under 1,000 feet. And it's said that John was living in one of the caves near the peak of that island while he had these visions. We visited that particular place a number of years ago, and, you know, that's what they say. And, you know, of course, they built memorials and done this and that, and it's hard to say, but one thing's for sure, he was on that island. The island is treeless, as we said. It's made of volcanic rock, and it was used by the Romans as a penal colony, and it was also, there was mining that took place on that island. And it was said that after John was released after the Emperor Domitian died, and John was returned to Ephesus, where he later died sometime after AD 98. Ephesus is about 60 miles northeast of Patmos, and it's 12 miles north of a port city, a modern port city, Kusadasi. And it, Ephesus itself used to be a port city, but the buildup of silt from the river that drained in, it pushed the shoreline further west over time, and of course the city was abandoned for a period of time. And so John saw things that he immediately understood in these visions, and he saw many other things in symbol form that he didn't have the interpretation for. So just because the word comes to a prophet or a vision comes to a prophet, it doesn't mean the interpretation comes. So in the visions that John saw and then recorded in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, we know that time is coming to an end. John sees the Lamb and his wife and in the city of New Jerusalem. And John looks on as the position and the reward of the elect of God are described, and And John sees the Lamb's throne, and he sees the river that flows from the throne, a crystal clear river, and he sees the tree of life, of course, that bears 12 different fruits. In verse 4, we read, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." So, to look upon the face of a king, that would, all throughout history, that would be considered a great honor, would it not? And the elect seed of God, they're living with him in this city, and they're allowed to see his face throughout eternity. They experienced his predestinated, unmerited favor when they lived throughout time here on the earth. And they will live in his presence throughout eternity, never to be separated from him. There are others that will serve him, that will live inside the city. And then there are others that will live outside of the city. And they have also found favor with him, but not in the same measure. Now, I know that the human mind has a problem with God showing favor and having degrees of favor, but he's God. And we shouldn't be shook up over that because we do the same thing. God loves in degrees. God creates in degrees. He has greater creations and lesser creations. He reflects himself by degrees. He reveals himself by degrees. So these in this particular scripture that we're reading about, these have in their image the very reflection of his own image. His name shall be in their foreheads. So in the days of John, to be a Roman citizen, that was something that was very valuable. It was something that was coveted. It's, you know, probably coveted even more so, but not unlike American citizenship. And there were different levels of citizenship within that empire. A man that was the head of his home, he had the highest level of citizenship, and he had all the rights of citizenship that went along with it. His wife had the second highest level of citizenship, but she couldn't vote and she couldn't own property. The third level of citizenship was granted to former slaves and so on and so forth. So there's different levels, different degrees of citizenship. And there were different levels of personal liberty that accompanied each level of citizenship. Recall that Paul could have played the Roman citizen card, and if he would have played that card, they couldn't have locked him up for the things that they locked him up for, but he didn't do that, knowing that there was a purpose in this. So in the kingdom of God, in the new city of Jerusalem, there's going to be different levels of citizenship as well. And yet all the inhabitants of the earth will be citizens of the kingdom of God, and there will be no other kingdoms but his. So just as it was with Rome, the laws will be written and they will usher forth from the new city, and one man is truly divine. Satan foreran these things in the shadow kingdom of the Roman Empire. We have emperors that were calling themselves God, and they were foreshadowing the kingdom and the new city. The king will give some citizens the privilege of beholding his face throughout eternity. And his face, of course, is his character. So there will be those that behold his face, his character, and they will reflect his image, and they will reflect his character in the kingdom. Similarly, in the tribulation period, the mark of the beast, it won't be a tattoo, we know. It won't be a label. It won't be a bumper sticker. It won't be a social security number or something like that. They will take the mark or the image of the movement that they have been identified with. And many, by grace, will come out of that system bearing that mark or that image no more. And we know that before this great tribulation period takes place, his bride that is living on the earth at the time of his coming, they will have come out of her and they will have entered into him. I hope you can see that tonight, friends. There was a time for the believer to be identified in her throughout the ages. There was a time for the believer to be identified with the church and the church system, the wheat plant that that brought forth the seed here at the end time. But before the church leaves in a body change, she has to come out of her and be identified in him. And that's why there's such a strong emphasis on women running things in this hour. And in women ruling over men, and in women running the church, and the church woman ruling over the head, or Christ. So it shows, when we see these things, it shows the hour that we're living in, and it shows where the identification of the church is found. I think it's interesting that in the Roman system, even, women weren't the rulers. Right? There was a certain order to it. But here at the end time, everything is perverted. Everything's twisted around. And of course, you sisters know that that's not speaking down of a woman. It's just, here's her place and what she does and what her part is. Nobody can do that. A man can't do that. Right? Like her and vice versa. So everything in its place. So it shows in the hour that we're living in where the identification of the church is found. One is reflecting the image of the beast, which Eve reflected when she united with the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden. The other is reflecting the image of Christ, the head of the body. And as she comes out of organized religion and unites with him, the head, Christ the Word, we see that identification. Her name is his name. She's not going forth with her own name or her own identification. She's identified in him. So the image of the move of the denominational systems, it is a life that's characterized with God doesn't care what you do, or it doesn't matter how you act, or doesn't matter how you dress, or it doesn't matter what you believe. Or in fact, you could probably write on a 3x5 index card what people claim to believe in this hour, or what they claim to think is important in the church systems. So they act out in their lives the reflection of that teaching of the beast system. And we are seeing that now. We don't have to wait for the mark of the beast, which the true church won't be here for that. The elect of God will be taken before that insistence is there, which we're probably on the very doorstep right now. But you can see that image being projected even now. So they take on the image of this beast system, bearing the image of the name of the kingdom of the devil, claiming to be the kingdom of God. And if you try to show them by the word where they are wrong, you show it to them in love, you bring the truth in love, they will point their finger in your face and they'll say, no, in fact, you're the one that is wrong and we're going to shut you up. That's what this latest move is all about, friends. The latest move that's going through the country is that you can't say what's true. You can't say what's right. You're a hater if you do that. So what about those that bear the image of the truth while they're here on the earth? They bear the image of the truth, showing that they have another representation in heaven in another kingdom. And in doing so, they take on his character by the way that they live. And they do it by revelation, and they do it by choice. Nobody's forcing them. They want to do it. So we bear in our walk the image of the Word. And we can't be talked out of it. Because that life is not lived in us simply by conforming to that image, or by human instruction, or by human knowledge alone. But it's lived out by the revealing of the Word to everyone who manifests that life. It's revealed to you personally. It's not a private interpretation, but it is revealed to every individual in the body of Christ. Second-handed understanding is not the same as first-handed revelation from God. So if it's revealed to you, well, then nothing will take that revelation away from you. The church can fall away, the country can fall away, everybody can fall away, but you're going on. Nobody can take that away from you. You cannot be deceived because a deposit has been placed down on the inside of you, and you are that word. You're that word that's being lived out, and you are written epistles being read of all men. They are seeing that word on display, and that word is judging them. It's also mercy to them. What they do with it will judge them if they don't receive it. But by many that hang around this end time move of God and that are not living this by revelation, many of them can and will be deceived. Many of them will walk away from this at some point. Some will walk away as Lot did. We have patterns all the way through the scripture. Some will walk away as Lot did because they know that it isn't real to them. To Lot, it wasn't real to him. The promise that was given to Abraham, that wasn't resonating with Lot. Didn't seem like there was much going on. He knew his uncle was a good man. He knew his uncle was a great man. He was the head of a movement. He was the prophet of the age, if you will. He was the head of the clan as well. But Lot just got to the place where he wasn't seeing anything more and wasn't getting much out of it. So they are still convinced that there is a God, and they will want to live for him just as they were raised to. And they will live good, clean lives, and they will go to church, and they will pay their tithes, and they will pray for the sick, and they'll feed the poor, and outwardly, you won't be able to put a finger on their lives. And they will be kind to others, and they will not oppose the truth. But they will not reflect the living word in flesh, because it's not in them to live it. They will be purged of unbelief in the tribulation period, because they've been dilatory towards the revealed word. And because they're dilatory towards the revealed word, they're not living the word that the bride is living in this hour. So they will be purged of their unbelief in the tribulation period, and they will live in the tribulation period what they know to be the truth. They will be rewarded at the second resurrection, at the great white throne judgment, according to their works. And they will have a level of citizenship in the new kingdom of God here on the earth, but they won't have the same level of citizenship as the bride. Others, of course, they'll walk away saying they don't even believe in God. And still others will make it the mission of their life to fight against what they once tried to conform to but failed to live. Each one of these categories of believers, if you will, you say believers, well, even an unbeliever is a believer, just an unbeliever. They will reflect in their being a name or a character that will match their level of citizenship. I hope you can see that. A mark we know is a sign of ownership. The bride of Jesus Christ are the purchased of his blood. They belong to him. And so those that behold his face, they don't spend their time coming in and out of the city as perhaps others do, but they will bear in their own image the name of the Messiah in the manner of the character of him that is being lived out. They will be a reflection of that. The bride will be identified by the name of her husband. So whatever his new name is will be reflected in her. Whatever character that he is revealing, whatever he is living out, will be reflected in her. Others will have citizenship in this new city, of course, and will be under the dominion of the king, but they will not have the same privileges. Are you okay with that? They'll be okay with it too. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So that word reign is to be king, to exercise kingly power, to exercise the highest influence, to control. This special class of people They will live in His presence. And He will be their light. The eternal light of the Father shining down upon them. Recall, there will be the body of Jesus Christ, the man, right? With the pillar of fire over Him. And that's why we can't expect everybody that's living in this last day to have the same attitude towards going to church. Now, I really want to bear down on this because there's a pattern here. And I hope that you can see it here tonight. For some, it's going to get to the place, if it hasn't already, that they won't be able to hardly wait for the church doors to come open. They may actually even be lined up at the door because they want to be here, right? Because they recognize that right now they are coming into His light and they are coming into His presence. Now think about it, friends. If you're one of those that's going to be in His presence throughout eternity, you're in His presence now. And if this doesn't mean anything to you, you won't be in His presence over there. It's a certain class of people. You're not beating on them or begging them or pulling on them. It's because of who they are. It's because of who He is to them. Amen? And so we can't expect everybody that's living in this last day to have the same attitude towards going to church. For some, they can't wait for the doors to come open. They're coming into the light. They're coming into His presence. And they are hearing His voice. And that is more than physical life to them. They live for that. They don't have to be beat into it. They don't have to be shamed into it. They don't have to be scared into it. They actually, right now, want to be in His presence and recognize that they are in His presence, just as they will want to remain in His presence in that new city. You see, the desire to be in His presence starts on this side of glory. If you're not in love with Him here, you won't be in love with Him over there. So we all, of course, have occasions that cause us to miss church now and then, and because of an affliction, because of an ox in the ditch, or vacation, or travel from work. We get that. We understand that. Put that aside. But those that have His name in their forehead, they want to be in His presence. They want to be in His presence always. But those, and for them, it's a privilege. For them, and Satan can't talk them out of it. Oh, it doesn't mean he won't try. He'll try to trip us up. He'll try to bring us down. He'll try to do all kinds of things. But we want to be in His presence. And this, my friends, is what separates the churchgoer from the elect of God. Now, I'm not throwing the churchgoer under the bus. There's a place for them outside the city. Right? But for those that will be in His presence, they're in His presence tonight. And we might have had a time in our walk where we didn't have this burning desire to be in fellowship, to be in church. I certainly didn't. There was a time in my life where I thought church was boring. There was a time in my life where I could just count the seconds. There was a time in my life where I'd look at the preacher, okay, now he's going to make an altar call again. Now he's going to do this again. Now we're going to do that again. And I'm thinking about all the other things because I didn't have the revealed word. The revealed word wasn't being preached. I wasn't born again. So it was a dead system that I was participating in. And I wasn't getting much out of it. Or it could have been that we didn't have the revealed word and we were in a denominational church. Or we hadn't come to know Him yet in a personal revelation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That changes everything. But once that fire is lit, friends, we will crave to be in His presence. And we will settle for a slice when we can't get a full loaf. We'll live to be in His presence daily. So you try and you try and you try to tell your relatives how important it is to come to church. But you can't put that desire down on the inside of them. You know, the analogy about you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. Well, that's right. You can actually take that horse's face and shove it underwater. That doesn't mean it's going to drink, though. But they themselves, they know that they benefit from it at times, and that their lives are better when they do go to church. But you see, those that will live in the new city, they've already been given a down payment on that citizenship, and they have been granted an audience into his presence on this side. So we're not waiting to come into his presence. We're in his presence. Don't confuse that with an anointing. There is an anointing that falls on the just and the unjust. We're talking about that personal one-on-one presence. You and him feeding upon his word. So of course, once again, friends, don't misunderstand tonight. We take a vacation, we travel for different things, but we aren't taking a vacation from Jesus. And we don't want to go anywhere that Jesus can't go. The Spirit of the Lord is surely lifting from this land. The Spirit of the Lord was, when this nation was open to the gospel, the Spirit of the Lord would convict a sinner. The Spirit of the Lord would convict a backslider. It would affect so many people in so many ways. It would cause the nominal church member to come to church. But as the Spirit of the Lord is lifting, even the nominal church members having trouble coming to church. And as a result, there isn't the urgency to go to church that there was even just 10 years ago. It's changed that much. But it hasn't changed for the true believer. That's the difference. It hasn't changed at all. If anything, it's increased for the true believer. We might go through some things in life that will temporarily keep us out of the house of God, but we won't stay that way. Glory to God. When it becomes a ritual, when it becomes a duty, well, guess what happens, friends? Resentment replaces rejoicing. And discouragement takes the place of our joy. We've had people that have left the church that every time I would meet, they weren't coming real regular before they left. And when I would talk to them, well, there's no unity and there's no this and there's no that. And it's like, well, yeah, you're not here. You know, how would you know whether there's any unity or not? Why are you the expert on whether there's unity in the body when you're not even here? Yeah, there isn't unity between you and the body, but the body of Christ is united. Friends, if we're born again of the same Spirit, it's not me trying to unite with you and you trying to unite with me. If we're born of the same Spirit, we are united. And we are united together with Him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, we all face valleys. We all face times of discouragement. But He's our portion in the valleys also. Some will always stay away when they're in a valley. I've never understood that. I scratch my head. And many that do that, they show when they're doing that, they may try to tell you that they're the most spiritual person on the planet, but they're showing you they're not in a daily walk with Him. Because if you are truly in a daily walk with Him, you will seek Him even more when you're in a valley than when you're on the mountaintop. You need Him. You know that. He's your only hope. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So what it comes down to, friends, is that many just want the feeling they get when His anointing is here at a special meeting as an example. That's not the same thing. They want the emotion that comes with the anointing. And you can have that emotion that comes with that anointing and not be born again. But they aren't looking for His presence in their daily walk. They just want to feel good. Now, friends, we all will go through a time when we don't seem to be getting much. You know, God designs it that way. He sets it up that way. We'll have some dry times as well as some times of heavy rain. And we'll be, in those times, we'll be pushing on with effort. It won't just come. We'll have to make an effort. We'll have to press. But we don't stay that way. We don't say, man, I'll tell you what, going to church, going to the beach is just so much better than church. This is real life, going to the beach. If my vacation involves things that He will not fellowship with me in, then my problem is I want a vacation from him rather than with him. Friends, I've had people that are just resentful that we have special meetings. Well, I'd already planned, you know, because it's my birthday. What's so special about your birthday? Really? You know, some of these people are the same ones that say, don't celebrate Jesus' birthday. All right, well, be consistent then. If you aren't going to celebrate his, don't celebrate your... Well, his wasn't in December. I don't care. Just be consistent. Right? Well, I'd already planned... Well, does it really matter what day? Does it... Come on, friends. I feel I just dug the plow into the ground. Does it really matter? Go ahead and celebrate it, but does it really matter if it's that exact day? I mean, who's keeping track of that anyway? Are you more blessed on that day than some other day? Just saying. So those that live outside the city throughout eternity, they will reflect here in time that they're actually going to be more comfortable living outside the city than living continually in his presence. They'll be okay with that. How do I know? Because they're okay with it now. If you are that elect seed of God, there's something down on the inside that's just burning. There's a desire to be in his presence. There's a desire to hear his word. There's a peace that comes by knowing that it's him speaking to you. That it's his word that's being revealed and not just somebody's ideas. Those that are living in the city, they will have no need for artificial light. They won't need a night light either. They are the city. And the Lord God is their light. And that's the exact same thing that's taking place in their lives right now. He is their light. As we looked at a couple Sundays ago, the Lord is my light, as David said in Psalm 27. So it's not a physical light that is shining in their lives, but he is their spiritual light now, right? I mean, God's not shining a flashlight in front of your feet, a physical, you know, spotlight, a big LED million candle power light, but it's spiritual light. It's direction, it's guidance. It's us knowing where we're at, knowing where we're going, knowing what's right, knowing what's not right. So, but in that new city, he will be both their physical light and their spiritual light. And without him, they would go crazy. How do I know that? Because without him now, they would go crazy. Don't get me wrong, there could be periods of time where they can get cold, they can get indifferent for a short season, but they can't stay that way because they have a deposit of him down in the soul, and what's down in the soul will drive them into his presence. They'll want to be in his presence. Verse 5. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. John's visions, they just reach their climax in the new city itself. The chapter begins with a dialogue between Christ, the angel, and the individual believer. Notice, there's Christ, there's an angel messenger, and then there's John who represents the believer. The Lord knew that this book would be attacked more than any of the other books. Satan hates the book of Genesis. It shows how things started, how he managed to wiggle himself in. It identifies him coming into the framework of the church. And the book of Revelation shows his ending and his great defeat. So he hates these books more than anything. And I can say by personal experience, but even if I didn't, you could read about it, but I can say by personal experience that in the denominations, you know, it's kind of funny, you know, they want to take everything literally from what was written in the book of Genesis, yet they can't explain it. You know, they want to say that the creation was literally seven solar days, you know, or lunar days, I guess would be a better way of saying it. And they want to say that the book of Revelation is just, you know, nobody can understand it, and it's all mystery and what have you. I can't remember getting any explanation out of the book of Revelation other than the mark of the beast. And, you know, but they even got that wrong. They wanted to say it was a computer or a license plate number or social security number. There was a period of time when people thought, well, I'm not taking that. I'm not taking the mark. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So this, we know that this book was written differently than the four gospels. It was written differently than the epistles of Paul, the book of Acts, the other epistles by the other apostles. Paul wrote by vision. Paul had angelic visitations. But John comes to the end of the book and he writes of a visitation by the angel of the Lord, by the being that revealed these things to him, none other than Christ himself. No wonder, friends, like I said, we get this idea in our mind how horrible it was to be on the island of Patmos. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, it was a good place to be. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you, John was in a special place. He may have been on that island, but he was in the presence. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was in the very presence of Almighty God. So he was having a good time for however long that lasted. Paul doesn't say when he finishes writing, let's say, 2 Timothy as an example. He doesn't say the same thing that John did here. Neither do the scribes of the other four Gospels. But the book of Revelations, it's written differently than these other books. This book breaks from the circle of eternity back into time to show John just how sure this is. And it is the Lord's book. So the future part in the city, it's shown to John. And then it is John that is told back in time. John is told these things are true. These things are faithful. And he is the one that said it to John. It isn't visions anymore, but it is the messenger coming to John himself that we read about as well. He says something, this messenger says something to John at three different times to show just how important that this is. He says, John, these things are faithful, these things are true, and you need to remember that, John. So imagine John, he's going in and out of this realm, and he's wondering, who's going to believe these things? Nobody can verify that these things happened except for John. And yet we hang our souls on the words of this prophet. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So the book is coming to a close. It's somewhere around 96 AD, and the Lord God is still talking about holy prophets. And this being affirms these promises to John, and then someone else speaks to John. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, this isn't Brother Branham saying, behold, I come quickly in a return ministry. This is the Lord himself. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book of the prophecy of this book. That word quickly, in the Greek, lightly, speedily, without delay. So Jesus speaks this to John. It's not a second person or a third person. The Lord himself tells this to John. And he says, quickly. But this isn't according to the use of the English word quickly. Because, in English, we would expect it to happen, well, momentarily, right away. So he says, quickly. But this isn't according to the English word quickly. We know that he comes within 3 days of his own time, right? We've had the last 2,000 years. One day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years. So we've had 2 days now, and we're in the third day now. He comes within 3 days of his time. But the meaning here is that when these events go to happening, there will be no delay. So once it starts, it's not going to stop. Once the seals come off. When the seventh seal was opened. The seventh seal is the beginning of the ending of time. For all things. We think of it, of time. Well, yeah, it will be the end of time itself. But it's the beginning of the ending of all things. But it's the beginning of the ending. Now things are in progression. Now things are going to be. There's no stopping it. Blessed is he that receives this as divine communication. Now, not everybody is going to receive it this way. But when you realize that this is divine communication, that God... Friends, think about that for a moment. Who else is hearing this tonight? Around the world. You're hearing it, right? What makes you special? He does. Why is he telling you? Why doesn't he put it in the newspaper? Why doesn't he tell the whole world? Because it isn't for them. Friends, what good would it do for him to advertise a rapture if everybody isn't going in it? I remember when we were younger, people would have parties, and there'd be party crashers. There'd be all kinds of people that showed up, and it's like, well, how'd you find out? Well, so-and-so said, and so-and-so said, and so-and-so said, right? Yeah, but I spent my hard-earned, restaurant pay or nursing pay or whatever it is, and, bought all this food and this, that, and the other. Now everybody's showing up. You can't tell them to leave. Maybe you want to. But it wasn't a party that everybody was identified to, or was invited to. Right? Well, everybody's not invited to this. So why would he tell everybody? The irony of it is, he does, but he doesn't. It's written here. Right? But he has to reveal it to you. And that's how you know that it applies to you. So when you come to church, are you just hearing the words of a man, or are you also hearing the words of Christ that are preparing you to leave this world? If you are hearing the words of Christ, there's no argument. We don't need to fuss with one another. If somebody's sitting right next to you and say, well, I don't hear that, well, that's your problem, right? But you come because you're hearing his word. And it's getting you ready. This message is dressing you. This message is giving you faith. This message is preparing you for something that's going to take place for a certain group of people. And if it's you, you'll want to hear it. Verse 8. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Because you think about it. You look at yourself. Oh, I'm just no good, and I'm this, that, and the other. If we're honest, we look at ourselves and we're disappointed. But look at what he's doing for you. That tells you something else, don't it? That tells you that he values something in you that maybe you're not aware of. that you're just coming into awareness of. But he said he's coming for it. He paid for you. He bought you. You belong to him. You're part of his kingdom. Heaven wouldn't be the same without you. He wouldn't have died for you. Verse 8. And I, John, saw these things. Brother Branham said John is a type of the bride. So John is seeing these things. Well, who's seeing it tonight? The bride. You are seeing what John saw. Now, you're not seeing it by vision, but a prophet tells you what it means. Tells you what John saw. Like the person that's taller than the rest of the boys, and you want to see what's going on at the circus, and there's a great big fence between you and the circus. You don't have money to get in. See, maybe the tallest kid will stand on the shoulders of somebody else and grab a hold of the edge of that fence and pull himself up, and then all the boys that are down below him will say, "What do you see? What do you see? What do you see?" And that boy is holding himself up, and he says, "Well, I see this, and I see that," and you know, they're excited. They're hearing all that he is seeing. His arms are getting weak because he's having to pull himself up. Brother Branham would get weak from the visions, right? But what he was showing us is what he saw. And you're seeing what he saw. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, well, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. You say, no way. John wouldn't do that. Well, a true prophet of God will admit his mistakes. Right? John's telling on himself here, friends. Is anybody listening tonight? John's telling you what he did. He said, I fell down on my face to worship him. I don't know how many people I've run into that, well, I didn't really believe that, or I didn't really... Yes, you did. Just admit it and go on. To err is human. So a true prophet of God will admit his mistakes, and I thank God for that. So this isn't the first time. This is John's second time that he makes this very same error. What that tells us, friends, is that the one that's showing John these things is so out of the way, and Christ is being reflected in such a way, in such a personal way. He's actually seeing Christ being projected through this one. He must have been so overcome by these visions and by this presence. Verse 10. Revelation 19:10. So this is three chapters back, right? And I fell down at his feet to worship him. Not Jesus, but the angel messenger. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, because I am thy fellow servant. So you know it's not an angel. Fellow servant. Well, what is John? John's a prophet. I'm a prophet, John, just like you. I am of thy brethren, just like you, that have the testimony of Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but I'm of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, John, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. A false prophet would not record his own faults, but John did. Why would we include in our own life story our failures? But how many, let me ask you this tonight. How many millions upon millions upon millions have read about John's mistake? And friends, it's there for a purpose. Because John is a type of the bride. So it shows there will be a people that are not rightly dividing it right away. Are you listening? Colossians 2, verse 18, Paul says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. John fell down twice. He doesn't tell us why, but we know that it's a type, and we know that when you hear people talk about Brother Branham, people that were in the meetings and what have you, we know that there was a struggle to rightly divide what was taking place amongst them. I mean, come on, we never had a prophet, a Gentile prophet like that. Revelation 22:9. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God, John. So it wasn't an angel with wings. It was a brother, a man who's a prophet. And he is told instead, John, worship God. Brother Branham said over and over and over, if you love me, call me your brother. I am of thy brethren. I mean, come on, wink, wink, hint, hint, nod, nod. Who showed these things to the church? Who else has seen this? Let me ask you another question. Well, Brother Branham was asked a few times if he was Jesus, right? Are you the pillar of fire? No. Are you the Son of Man? No. Are you Jesus Christ? No. He said, in one sense, you make me Jesus Christ, you make me Antichrist. He said, in another sense, you're not too far off of the mark, right? What he was telling us is that Jesus Christ, at times, was borrowing his body and was revealing himself to us. So there's where that fine line is, because you know that that's God speaking through that man. You know it. But then a little while later, he said, you know, I told my wife I wasn't there, and, you know, and I had to go and repent for it. That wasn't Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So let me ask you this. How many men do you know that have been mistaken for Jesus Christ? I mean, in one sense, it's pretty complimentary, isn't it? That somebody could get them. He said, that is my gift. My gift is to be able to put it in neutral and get out of the way. Right? Let him use me as he would. Anybody know somebody that... How about you? Have you been mistaken for Jesus Christ lately? Oh, bless God, I wouldn't want anybody to do that. Well, in one sense, you would. Not that they would worship you, but that you would reflect him in such a way that they see Jesus Christ through you. So it's not too far off the mark. Though to miss the mark is to miss it altogether. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Seal not. So this is AD 96 or so, you know, a little less than 2,000 years ago. The church ages had already started. So John is saying, or John is being told, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, these things are beginning now. These things are set into motion. Don't seal it up. These things are happening. But I say unto you tonight, friends, they are not beginning tonight, but they're coming to an end. We are living at the other end of it. John was in the announcing end of it. We're in the fulfilling end of it and coming to a close end of it. Verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So, you know, there are unjust today that are around the just and vice versa. But Jesus told us the name of one woman that he wanted us to remember. He said, remember Lot's wife. Right? So we know that Lot hung around the message, but Lot wasn't comfortable going to Abraham's church, and Lot didn't have the revelation that Abraham had, and Lot actually had to be separated. Unbelief had to be separated from Abraham in order for Abraham to walk into the fullness of the promise, in order for the body change, in order for Elohim to come and commune with him. Lot had to be separated, and God was waiting for that separation. Lot had a place. Lot has a place. But Lot's wife, she wanted so bad, Brother Branham tells us, to put on a pair of pants and to wear makeup. Her eye was for Sodom and completely. So remember Lot's wife at the time of the revealing of the Son of Man, which is now. So why should we remember Lot's wife? Well, it was at the time that Lot's wife turned back to the world that Abraham got a body change. It was at the time that Abraham's wife was in line for a body change that Lot's wife turned to the world. It was at a time of visitation of Elohim that Lot's wife turned to the world. So it shows that what will be taking place in both areas, right? He that's, in other words, he that's filthy, let him remain filthy. He that's corrupt, let him remain corrupt. He that's profane, a condition that can no longer be changed at that particular time. You realize Lot was righteous in the sense that compared to Sodom, Lot was righteous. Compared to Abraham, there was a difference, right? But Lot was what Lot was. Abraham was what Abraham was. Sarah was what Sarah was. And guess what? Mrs. Lot was what Mrs. Lot was. No changing at this point, right? A condition that could no longer be changed. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. That's Lot. He that is holy, and that's Abraham, let him be holy still. So they both reach a point of no return. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. He repeats it. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 2 talks about according to works. If you're saved, there will be works. My reward is with me. I know that we're going to have, there's portions that await us on the other side. I know that there's tangible rewards that we will partake of on the other side. But my reward tonight is Him. If I have Him, what else do you need? If you have Him, you have everything. Because He has everything. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, He's reminding us. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. This was spoken in the Old Testament. This was spoken in the New Testament. He's closing out the book by identifying Himself as the one and only God. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments. So this text actually reads in another translation. It reads, blessed are they that wash their robes. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So, blessed are they that do His commandments. Blessed are they that wash their robes. Blessed are they that have the ability to apply the blood of Jesus Christ and wash their robes wash their robes, they're blessed. In eternity, the Eternal will provide us with another covering. And we will be clothed in an eternal innocence. So this is not speaking of over there. They wash their robes continually. I mean, that's what we're doing now. We're washing our robes continually. The work of Calvary is a daily washing. Think about it, friends. We know that it took place back then. We know that what took place back then applies to us now, right? But we have to apply it. Well, he forgave all of my sins. Yeah, but aren't you still making mistakes? So don't you still have to apply it? So a person that struggles with saying that I am sorry, they ought to be scared in this hour. Because this is a daily washing. And it's a daily repenting. A person that it just about kills them to repent once a month for communion. They ought to be scared. A person that experiences no conviction, even after the word is declared that they have done wrong, they ought to go on a fast. And they ought to stay there until the conviction of the Holy Spirit returns. Friends, what should we be playing with tonight? We were looking at this in our weekly Bible study, and I'm not going to go through it because we've been going through it in our weekly Bible study, but this hour is so lukewarm and so lax that even the penalty of sin doesn't have the same hold. It's still death to break God's word. It's death. The penalty is death. Right? So when we do something that's wrong, it's no little thing. Come on. There's grace here tonight. And we should use it appropriately. We should recognize it, but the grace of God. Right? So we should take every... What does it mean to zealously repent? It means you're excited about repenting. Well, why would you be excited about it? Because you're lost if you don't. So you cannot play that card here tonight. Well, Jesus died for my sins 2,000 years ago, and so, you know, I can never miss it, and I'm bride, and I'm eternal. You'll show what you are by what you do. If you can take lightly offending somebody, if you can take lightly not having something under the blood, you should fast and pray. It shows that the Spirit of God is lifted, right? Because even back in 1906, that was the restoration of the gifts, right? Just as the disciples, the apostles, they were justified, they were sanctified. Then they were given gifts, and they went out. They came back rejoicing. They said, even the devils are subject unto us. And Jesus said, rejoice not that, well, that's wonderful, that's great, I'm rejoicing with you, but don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you, but that your name is written in heaven, right? So there was a restoration of the outpouring of gifts then, and then there was true Pentecost, which was the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Pentecostal church turned it into a restoration of the gifts. Well, that's what it was to the Pentecostal organization church, right? But after the restoration of the gifts comes the very person of the Word to quicken you and then to come in and dwell in you. Now, friends, riddle me this, Batman. Excuse me for that phrase, but riddle me this. How could he dwell in you and you have no conviction? How can you speak against a brother or sister and have no conviction? It scares me to see how people are in the church. It scares me to see how loose people are with their criticisms and how they'll just run people down. Listen, friends, if somebody will be given life because of their kindness towards the brethren, you think anybody else is going to have life that isn't kind to the brethren? Whatever category you're in, I guarantee you, anybody whose name is in that book that either has life or will be given that life, they will be kind. And they won't just be kind to the brethren. They'll be kind to everybody. But especially to the brethren. So do we think that maybe we know who is and who isn't, and so we can be nasty to somebody that... Come on, friends. Why would we want to take a chance? If you're going to be living with him in that city, you're not a risk taker. You don't want anything between him and you. Not out of fear, but you want the slate clean. You want to apply that blood. You want to wash that robe continually. It shakes me to the core that people can actually build factions in a church and be comfortable doing it. It ought to scare the pants off of you. Because if Christ is in the church, what are you doing? Just go out in the world, you'll be better off. You'll be a whole lot better off than fighting against whatever God's doing. They don't know what spirit is motivating them. That's the thing. Bride will never do that. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you will never do that. And we're finding out who's who. Brother Bram said, you'll know who made it before we get out of here. I think we'll know before the body change even. Who is mistaking you for Christ? Come on, friend. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Guess what? In the millennium, he will cause those to bow down at your feet. Oh, not me. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Because you will be reflecting his image. Are you with me tonight? I just, you know, sometimes it's just good to shake things up a little bit and cause us to recognize just how real this is. It's just been so quiet and we're living in lukewarm Laodicea, and people have just gotten so used to living like a devil while going to church. They shouldn't even come to church. Right? Because the time's going to come that if you try to come in those doors and there's sin in your life, it's going to be exposed. Of course, that's after the rest of us are so prayed up, we're washing our robes daily, that there is no sin in the building. So if you come in and there's sin in your life, you're the oddball. So many churches nowadays, you'd be the oddball to be without sin. God help us. Can you see that tonight, friends? Is he a holy God? Can you come into his presence with sin in your life? Absolutely not. Can you come into his presence with aught against your brother? Of course not. You couldn't. You're told if you're going to make an offering to the Lord, leave it there. If you've got something against your brother or your brother has something against you, go deal with that, because God's not going to accept your offering. It's real. But we're lulled into this sense of it don't really matter. That's Laodicea. There are people that are pressing tonight, friends, that are sitting in this building, that are pressing, that are sincere, that recognize the gravity, recognize the presence, recognizing this. I was asked, well, why does the foolish virgin have to go through judgment in the tribulation period? Everybody goes through judgment. And if you're a foolish virgin, you don't realize it. You don't realize that some of us are going through judgment right now. Now, if you ask the question, you're not a foolish virgin. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, If it doesn't seem like judgment is taking place, well, you ought to get worried because it is taking place. We are being purged. When we come, oh, I had this idea. I was wrong. Forgive me, Lord. I repent. Right? Take all my ideas out. Let me say amen to every word. God, chop my tongue off before you allow me to speak against a brother or a sister. Jesus said, you know what? If you do something against the least amongst us, the very least in the kingdom, one of the little ones, it would be better if a millstone, which is a great big heavy stone with a hole in the middle, and it's used to grind up grain, and it takes big oxen and so forth to cause this thing to circulate. It's a very heavy stone. It would be better for that stone to be around your neck and for you to be thrown in the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Well, that was when Jesus was here. Well, he's here. Don't be lulled into sleep. I believe that we can kind of doze off. I'm not talking about in this building, but maybe you could here too. But that's your fault, Brother Baker. Well, ask God to wake you up then. The foolish virgin was slumbering. Actually, the bride and the foolish virgin, they were both slumbering and sleeping, but bridegroom call came and they got up and trimmed their lamps, and one of them got oil and continued to get oil. The other one got dilatory, and she lost even what she had. Why? Because everything's just continuing on, and it's just, you know, we're pulling pages off the calendar. Nothing's really happening. What's happening right now is somebody's being purged. Somebody's being judged. I'm being judged. I'm being purged. Daily. There's not a day that goes by that I don't experience conviction. There's not a day that goes by that I don't say, Lord, forgive me for this or that or the other. You say, well, what? Well, I'm not going to tell you. But if you have to ask, you ought to get worried. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Things that you never even thought were sin, you begin to realize. Paul said, all things are legal, but all things are not expedient. You can even do the right thing at the wrong time, and that's sin. Because it's not God's will. It's you trying to do God's will or trying to do God a service. I'm way off my notes, but it fits right here. So, if all this does is reassure you tonight, good. If it shakes you up, good. I also realize that we're all at different levels. There might be somebody sitting here tonight that hasn't been born again of the Spirit. And if you haven't been born again of the Spirit, you might be like me. It's boring. I saw a couple of you looking at your watches. So if you do it again, you'll know that I looked at you. There's a lot that goes on that I don't miss. Because you're in that channel, right? I'm not looking for it, right? But there are some that are waiting to hear the word. And there are others that are doing their duty. And there are others that are resenting me right now. Right? I'm your brother. I'm trying to help you. If you don't get serious now, you will get serious in the tribulation period. And if you don't get serious there, you'll get serious in hell. Because every place that I just mentioned is judgment. Judgment is in the house of the Lord now. It's here. But there's mercy. Isn't that the wonderful thing? Okay, that's wrong, but there's some blood here to apply. Just say, I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me, brother. Forgive me, sister. You can't be in a daily walk with them and not be experiencing conviction. You're a prophet too. Did I lose you? No, you're with me tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm wrestling with the devil right now. because the devil is just trying to, you know. I'm sorry, I got Dane Bramage, these old commercials from childhood. They know what they're doing when they put music to, right? Because you remember things. It's much easier to remember scripture if it's in song form or whatever with music, you know. But I remember there was a Sominex commercial. Anybody ever heard of Sominex? I'm not sure what it was used for. I guess some headache pill, right? Just sleep. Okay. See, you know what I'm talking about. So don't try and act like you don't. Here's the jingle. Take Sominex tonight and sleep. Safe and gentle. Sleep, sleep, sleep. Why did I ask you what it was? Obviously, I knew. I just had to sing the song. I forgot. That's the church today. That's the devil. Sleep. Sleep. Don't wake up. Slumber. What did Jesus say? He said, be not drunk with the cares of this world, right? And the surfeiting and whatever. What is a drunk? What is the problem with a drunk? A drunk is not aware of what's going on. A drunk is lulled into some delusion of that everything's okay. A drunk doesn't even know what the problem is, right? So be not drunk with the cares of this life. That's what Satan is trying to do. Recognize, friends, that tonight the rapture could happen. Right? Would you go? It's not up to me to tell you that. You're the one that needs to know that. You should be able to say that every day. And you should be able to check up and say, Lord, in your time of prayer, forgive me of this, forgive me of that, right? You still with me? A person that continually focuses on what they see as shortcomings of others to the point that others are why they are having problems, they're looking at the wrong thing. Do you realize that other people has nothing to do with you and your walk with God? Not a thing. Our God's bigger than that. We can be absolute experts in finding the faults in others, but what good will that do if we fail to see our own shortcomings? It's our own shortcomings that we need to see so that we can then repent and wash our own robes. I'm going to pull over here in just a minute. When we look at the fibers of who and what we are, and we're weaving these fibers together in our walk, what do we do when we find a thread that is not the character of Christ? Do we continue on and weave it into the fabric of our life story anyway? Or do we stop weaving and examine that thread by the Word and then wash it by the water of the Word? If we're doing the Word, if we're doing His commandments, well, then the right character will be the result of it. Amen. Remember that the difference between the elect seed of God and everybody else is that the elect seed of God believes the whole Word. Now, you can't say you believe it if you don't do it. So Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? So there's an active part to this, right? It's daily. How many knows this is true? It's daily. So if we are doing His Word, if we are doing His commandments, then the right character will result from it. So what we do is we say, Lord, help me to be what You want me to be. If you've tuned me out already, I'll close here in just a moment and your misery will be over. But there are others that want to hear this. I hope it's you too. If we don't like what we see, and we recognize that what we have what we've lived. That's what you're examining. You're examining your life. If we examine our life and what we have lived isn't the right thread, well, then we want to repent quickly. And we say, God, I don't want that thread to be part of my record. I don't want that thread to be part of my fabric. I don't want that to be what others see. I don't want, when others look at me, I don't want that to be what they see. I don't want it to be what I see. I want to see you. I don't want to be what others see when they look at me, or what I see even. I want to be what He sees. So we want to reflect that perfect weaving of the pattern of the Word in our lives. And for the first time in 2,000 years, we have the Word to compare our lives with. Luther didn't have to compare his life with what you and I have to compare our lives with. Right? Much has been given. So, to whom much is given, much is required. So we want to be just what He thought of us, whatever that might be. And if you want to know that, look into His Word. We will all be faced with the challenge of others to be something other than what He wants us to be. And we will prove in our lives that we are looking to Him and not to what others say. Because some are going to speak things about us that are lies, things that they don't even have one thing to back them up. But lies are easy. And when we look at the threads that are being woven in the fabric of our lives, it'll be apparent to us whether that's true or not. And if we're looking at the fabric that makes up our lives, we'll be so in tune with the Word, so in tune with the Spirit, that those things will either be confirmed to us or they will be ignored as a distraction and as unbelief. We're not looking for Satan to examine our lives. We're not looking for the church to examine our lives. We're not looking to the world to examine our lives. We're looking only to the Alpha and Omega to see what fabric is on display in our lives. We must check it out by the Word, right? So if we have to take our lives apart, friends, and let the Word wash us and replace one thread with another, then so be it. This is the time to do it. Right? That's called purging. Your prophet had to be purged. A type of the first fruits of the harvest. So do the rest of us. And we actually rejoice because we know that it's for our own good. We also know that it's God's great love towards us. Because imagine if He didn't show us what needed to be purged. He said, those that I love, I chasten, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So that's a sign of His great love towards us. And we know that we would be reflecting something else had the Word not come our way and showed us our condition. I want to reflect His name in my life. I want to reflect His character in my life. I want to remain in His presence, seeing His face daily. And I want others to see His name on display. I'm sure you do too. Let's stand. The musicians will make their way up. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Gloria a Dios. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How do you say that in Romanian? How do you say Gloria a Dios? How do you say praise the Lord? Say it. Say praise the Lord. Go ahead. That's okay. We got time. Say amen. Say praise the Lord. In Spanish. Castellano. Gloria a Dios. Same as in American Spanish, right? Any other languages here tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you realize the opportunity? Somebody, I think it was, I don't want to embarrass Sister Christina, but I'll just go ahead and say it. In our Bible study, she just always pulling up something that, you know, we give an opportunity to, you know, something that struck you, something that you took out of it, you know, and each time she'll bring something up, and it's what I've highlighted myself, and it's maybe something I haven't commented on, but she was commenting this last time about how you read about how he is the Lord of glory, and we had no access. We had no way to come into his presence. And he's so holy that if we even could come into his presence, we'd be destroyed. Right? But he's made a way. And not only has he made a way, but instead of us having to go into his presence, he's brought his presence. The very same one. That's the thing. The very same one is here tonight. And you have the opportunity to be in his presence. I'm not talking about anointing. I'm talking about presence. To converse with him, to talk to him. What an opportunity. What an honor. And I'm adding to that here tonight that if you think it'll be an honor to be in that city and to be in his presence, that's only because it's an honor to be in his presence this evening. There are those that imagine that they're going to be in his presence over there, and they're thinking how great that's going to be, but they won't be in his presence. If they're there at all, they'll be outside of the city. And the reason why they'll be outside of the city is because they're not in his presence now, and they don't want to be in his presence. But if you're called by his name, if you're reflecting his character, you want to be in his presence. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise
Amen. Okay, I should sing a solemn song and what have you, but I already had a song on my heart, so. The title of our thought here tonight is to look upon his face. So we'll sing, Oh, I Want to See Him, and look upon his face. Amen? But sing it with revelation now. I want to see him now. Gotta look upon his face. As I look at my brothers and my sisters, and I see him being reflected in your, I want to see him. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson glow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without the pit, but my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to him, he will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads the every time. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, I'm home at last, never to rejoice.
towards the mountain high. And behold my Savior there, leading in the fire, with a tender hand outstretched towards the valley low. Guiding me, I can see as I onward go. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, I've flown at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, He does safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world we know. Oh, He's a real friend to me. Oh, I love Him so. Look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, I'm home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. All cares, all